I'd like to welcome you here today. I just so much look forward to being here with everybody. It's a great experience for me. Thank you, Bob, for leading us in worship this morning. Well done. Thank you, Gary, on the organ, and Colleen on the piano. That was great. And every single week, somebody brings something beautiful to put in these vases, and it's always very creative and unique. And my wife especially likes blue hydrangeas, so that's awesome. I'm going to have to take a picture of that one, too. So thank you for everybody who does so much to make church special every single week. I want to speak with you today from the Bible about a subject that God has given to us in His Word that Jesus often referred to in His speeches that He would give, His sermons, His studies, the importance of being focused, the miracle that happens when we stay focused. So I'd like you to consider a few things. There's an agency called Mensa. And Mensa is the oldest and the most respected IQ society. Now, if you talk to, and I've seen interviews with people who belong to Mensa, and when people interview them, they say, "So are you a genius? You're a part of Mensa, so does that make you a genius?" And they will say no. Almost to a person, they will say, "No, I would never consider myself to be a genius." And so the question comes up all the time, well, then what makes a person a genius? And so Mensa decided to study into that a few years ago, and they wanted to know what really was the difference between a person who was highly intelligent, and by the way, you have to be in the 2% of the most intelligent people of the world to qualify for Mensa, all right? So, by the way, anybody here belong to Mensa? Can I see? Because if you do belong to Mensa, I have a lot of questions for you, okay? Nobody here belongs to Mensa? All right. So they did this study, and when Mensa did this study, they wanted to ask the question, so what's the difference between a genius and a person who is super intelligent? And it boiled down to the ability to focus. So here's a few examples of people that are generally considered to be geniuses. Thomas Edison, Albert Einstein, Katherine Johnson, which you see pictured there, bottom right, Alexander Graham Bell, Steve Jobs, and George Washington Carver, who you see there, lower left. All of these people did very significant things. Thomas Edison produced a number of things that we still use in one form or another today. For example, if you have music on your phone or on a pad, that is simply a morphing of what Alexander Graham Bell did when he put together the ability to hear. And then Thomas Edison took that and he added structure to it and made up the ability to hear music on discs or on some other electronic means. So then you take somebody like Albert Einstein, who revolutionized physics and math, and then you take somebody like Katherine Johnson, who basically almost single-handedly got the space program of NASA going in terms of trajectory and reentry into the world safely. So then you take somebody like Steve Jobs, who gave us the blessing of computers. And you take George Washington Carver, who spent years and years trying to figure out what to do with one thing, the peanut. And he used to pray, "Mr. Creator, why did you create the peanut?" And he came up with something like 75 or 80 different ways to use the peanut, including ink and peanut butter and a variety of other things. In fact, I had some peanut butter this morning. Something I like to eat is peanut butter on toast with applesauce. Anybody here do that besides me? Oh, look at that. Okay, all you guys out there. So these people are considered to be genius. But the thing that when people analyze their life is sort of what Yogi Berra said. When somebody asked him about success in baseball, he said, it's 10% inspiration and the other 100% is effort. So, you know, he had things to say like that. So the ability to focus is what makes a person a genius. And all of these examples and many others, they were very intelligent people, but they were able to take that intelligence that they had and focus it on one thing, until that one thing was accomplished. When you're in the major leagues playing baseball, a baseball traveling 95 miles per hour, you only have 0.43 seconds. That's less than half of a second to decide whether you're going to swing or not. And that's then after you've decided to swing, you have to coordinate everything to hit that ball. That's why a good baseball percentage is considered to be 300. That means they miss, they don't even get on base 60% of the time. But if they get on base 30% of the time, they're considered a brilliant baseball player, all right? So, but you only have less than half of a second focus, and you have to focus. So think of that batter. He's going up to the plate, and he's going to swing that at that ball perhaps. And there's so many things going around, the crowd and all of the noises of the crowd. And maybe the wind is blowing a paper across the field, or maybe a bird is flying across the field right as the pitcher is throwing the pitch. The batter has to have exceptional focus. He has to really just zone out of everything else in his life and just watch that one thing as it's traveling 95 miles an hour toward him. And he also has less than half a second to decide whether he's going to get out of the way or not if the pitcher throws a bad pitch. That's why sometimes you see guys get hit by pitchers and you go, why didn't he get out of the way? You got less than half of a second to decide to jump out of the way of that pitch. Okay? And so focus, being able to focus and really concentrate on something. Now, Brian Tracy is a well-known seminar teacher in the area of business and success. He said the key to success is to focus our conscious mind on things we desire, not things we fear. In other words, eliminate and concentrate. Would you repeat that after me? Eliminate and concentrate. Let's say it again. Eliminate and concentrate. If you take that one thing from our study this morning, it will really help you. Eliminate and concentrate. Ellen White said this, let no one imagine that he will drift into some position of usefulness. Put to the stretch your powers and concentrate your minds in earnest application. No one is going to just drift into a master's degree. No one is going to just drift into a lucrative career. It's something that you decide to do, you focus, and you stay with it. You focus until you get to that place that you want to be. Okay, I'd like you to look at this. This is the guy known as the human calculator. How many of you ever seen this gentleman before? Only a few? All right, this is an amazing guy, and I'm glad that the great majority of you in this sense, I'm glad you haven't known of this guy before, because you could go home later today, look him up on YouTube, and you'll be just completely astounded at what this guy is able to do.
How fast can you divide 673 by 9? Well, Scott Flansburgh has already done it. He holds the Guinness World Record for the fastest human calculator, and he's here to talk about the American Math Challenge. But first, we're going to challenge him a bit ourselves.
All right.
We'll let you prove a little bit of your mathematics stuff. Good morning, Scott. Thanks
nice
for being
to
with
you,
us.
Amy.
And you make math look so easy. Are you a genius? What is your label? How did you get to that point?
I have a gift to be able to understand numbers and see numbers in a new way, and I've discovered a revolutionary approach that's going to change the way kids learn math around the world.
So can anyone do what you do?
To a basic extent, the speed I get to, right, well, the speed I get to sometimes is pretty wild. I actually, my brain goes so fast that my mouth slows me down.
Okay, well, to prove that point, we have a few equations
right
for you.
What do you want to
You've
try?
Not seen any of these equations beforehand,
no.
We should point out.
Okay.
Let's see if you can figure them out. We're going to ask you to add 4 3-digit numbers together.
Okay.
397.
Plus.
723.
Plus.
599.
Plus.
184.
1903.
Yes, it is. All right, here's a tougher question.
All right.
It's a long division question.
Okay.
I like being the one asking the questions,
yeah, it's
by
easy,
the way.
Isn't it?
923 divided by 7.
131.8571428.
Oh, my gosh, we only had 2 points.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I got carried away.
You actually did it more than we did. Okay. All right, last one.
All right.
I think you've proven your point, though. You can do equations backwards.
Yes, usually.
Okay. Usually. All right. I will multiply a number by itself 3 times and give you the answer. Mm. Then you tell me what number I started with.
Right, so just tell me the answer. Yeah, don't tell me the number you started with.
Here's the answer.
Yeah, and I'll do the cube root.
Okay, 912673.
97.
That was really fast, and you're correct.
Well, that's what I do.
Okay. So I think you've proved your point, as we said. Now you're here to promote the American Math Challenge, which is an effort, as you said, to get kids in this country excited about math.
Yeah.
How How do you do that? Because that would have been a tough sell for me.
I think most kids get off the wrong foot when it comes to math. They have a bad experience very young. Maybe they had to go up to the board and figure something out in front of all their friends, and they didn't get it right. And that from that moment on, they've decided, as soon as I don't have to do any more math, I'm not going to. So that age limit, 9 to 13, is where kids really identify whether they love or hate math. And so we're trying to reach out to all those students to inspire them to be more comfortable with numbers, to build number sense. And just it opens up so many doors of opportunity that kids just shut when they choose not to do math.
And I think a lot of girls do that, too.
That used to be the case, but girls are sneaking in statistically to average out everything because it just used to be the way it was, you know, last generation. And this is a free online math challenge.
Yeah, how do kids get involved? Tell us that.
Yeah, just go to AmericanMathChallenge.com. It's hosted by Mathletics.com, and it's sponsored by MathCounts Foundation, which runs the biggest contest in America to find the best mathletes. And so we're using this.
Okay, we're going to stop right there. He goes on to talk about how his childhood, how he discovered that he had this ability with numbers, but he had to work on it. He said he wasn't able to do what he does today without putting focus into it. He kept working on it and working on it. He studied numbers his whole life. He's basically made numbers his world, and he is focused on numbers. And so he continues to work on it and hone his skill year after year. And his message is that anyone who has a weakness in math can become much better at math if they will just focus and apply. And he promises, especially if you utilize some of the tricks that he has come up with and that others have come up with, he promises you'll get better. Now, I have a son. My oldest boy is a math teacher. And my son-in-law, my wife's, or my daughter's husband, is also a math teacher. And they say the same thing. Their greatest happiness is taking a high school student or a child who struggles with math and opening the doors and enabling them to see how to put all those numbers together. And they just get so excited. And when I visit with them, I say, so tell me your latest success story. And they talk about kids who in grade school just completely gave up on math because they just didn't think they could do it. And then they get to his class, and he teaches them how to put that all together. And then all of a sudden, the light bulbs come on. And he said some of them become A students in high school when they were only C students or D students in grade school. So anyone can become better at anything with focus. Now, the biggest enemy of focus, no surprise to you, some of this stuff is stuff you probably already know. 88% of drivers are using their cell phones while driving. Have you noticed that? Have you looked around to see who's actually using their phones when you're driving out here on the roads? And a lot of people are. And those people are responsible for 64% of all the road accidents in the United States. 4 of 10 people in America are playing online games. 24% of the workforce plays games at work, according to New York Times. Cell phones are the biggest cause of distraction at work. Texting and phone calls are estimated to cause approximately 1 hour of lost work time each day. That was reported on CNBC. Anxiety causes adrenaline to increase in the body, which adversely affects concentration or focus. So if you have anxiety and you're dealing with anxiety, then that causes your body to produce extra adrenaline, and so then you have a more difficult time focusing on things you need to focus on. The average adult spends approximately 5 hours each day in entertainments, which includes online games and TV watching. So these are all things that distract us from being focused. And this is why we don't have more success in things we want to have success in. For example, many times when I'm talking with people who are struggling in their marriages, entertainments comes up quite often. One or both spouses are spending hours of time in entertainment instead of connecting with their spouse. All right? It's surprising how these things can come up. So distractions are the biggest enemy of focus. Now, I had a young boy in my congregation who had ADHD, and his mother came to me one day very concerned. She was raised, I forget if she was a second or third or fourth generation Adventist, but she had been an Adventist her whole life, and her mother and her grandmother and so on. And so she said, I need to ask you a question, Pastor. She said, the doctor said that I can either give my son Ritalin for his ADHD or I can have him drink coffee. And she said, because the caffeine in coffee has the same effect on ADHD as Ritalin does. And she said, so what should I do? She said, I've always been taught not to drink coffee. I said, well, drinking coffee as just a beverage, of course, that's something we don't want to do because the caffeine is addictive and it causes rewiring of your brain, actually. They've shown that over and over again. And for many people, it encourages depression. So I said, you know, you don't want to bring caffeine into your body just to drink a beverage. But as a medication, that's like what Paul said to Timothy when he said, take a little wine for your... You remember that verse? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. It was a medication. It was medicinal. It wasn't meant to be used on a regular basis to drink recreationally or socially. But Paul said, take a little bit now and then for your stomach's sake. And by the way, the benefit of grape juice when it's not alcohol is even better than alcohol in drinking a wine of some sort. So if you are having stomach issues, and I used to have quite a bit of that until I started drinking a little bit of grape juice with my meals, and a lot of my digestive issues went away just by drinking pure grape juice. So once again, the Bible does know what it's talking about. Take a little bit of grape juice for your stomach's sake. So there are some things that you do that have a medicinal effect. My wife has little brain seizures that take place in her brain. It doesn't happen often, but it'll happen about once every 5 to 6 weeks. And when that happens, if she drinks a little bit of caffeinated coffee, just a little bit, like half a cup, then all of that goes away. And we prefer that to taking some kind of medication that has a humongous amount of side effects. So I said to her, I think it's a good idea to give it a try. And so he started taking a little bit of coffee each morning instead of his drug, Ritalin. And then all of a sudden he was able to focus in school. He started getting better grades and his behavior was improved as well. Now I'd like you to take out your Bible and I'd like you to turn to a few verses with me. So the Bible speaks a lot about the importance of focus and how that impacts so many things in our life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which was read very well by Bob Knipple, it says, focusing or keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, there are a lot of things that are traditions in the Christian world that actually have a basis in the Scripture. But because it's become a culture or your way of life or a habit, you don't stop to realize that it is something that God has told us to do. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10:25, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible actually says, go to church, worship with people, go to church and worship God together in church. And one of the things that going to church does, and there are many benefits from being involved in church, and one of the benefits is it helps you to focus every week. It's a major refocusing time. You take your kids to Sabbath school and you remember why it's important that your kids learn about God. You take yourself to church and you sit in church with other people and you hear things that people say and do and you're inspired by somebody playing a bell in church and you go, I could do that. Or you're inspired by somebody who is playing a saxophone. You go, you know, I've always loved the saxophone. I would like to learn how to do that. Or you see something on a video, or you hear the pastor or someone else say something from the Scripture, and you go, you know what? That's something I need to pay more attention to. You focus. One of the big reasons going to church is so important is because it causes you to not lose your focus. You come back and you remember what's important and what's not important, what you should be a part of and what you should not be a part of. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, of course, the main thing that we always want to do every day of our life is to keep our eyes on Jesus, because He and He alone is our perfect example for the way we live. Amen to that? He is our perfect example, and we want to keep our eyes always on Him. Now, here's a list of several scriptures. Now, Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your mind. The words of Scripture are very important, and the Holy Spirit has put these words in Scripture exactly so that we will understand exactly what we need to do. Set your mind. That has to do with a choice, a conscious choice, setting your mind, choosing. Many times we end up where we end up, in fact, almost all the time, because of choices we have made. Choices are like a tree growing up out of the ground. You start with the trunk, and then you come to major limbs, and you decide to make a choice that way, which leads you to branches, which leads you to twigs. And you keep making choices as you go up that limb, and then up that branch, and then up that twig. So you got where you got in your marriage, and you got where you got in your career, and in school, and in your relationships with people. You got where you are today by the choices you made. And the good news about that is that if you don't like where you got, you can make other choices that lead you where you need to be. Can you say amen to that? Now, one person said, and I think they're totally 100% right, they said, the biggest cause of failure is failure to act. So you make choices. And you make choices. If you don't like the way your marriage is, then make choices that lead you to have a better marriage. Sometimes that means getting outside help. Sometimes it means going to a seminar. Sometimes it means reading a book. But if you don't like the way your marriage is, don't just let it keep going. Make some choices. Focus. And in order to focus, you have to, how did we say that? You have to eliminate and what?
Concentrate.
So if you don't like the way your marriage is going, you have to eliminate things that are not helpful and concentrate on things that are. And that takes time and effort, but we eliminate and concentrate. It's true in sports. It's true in school. It's true at work. It's true in life. So you make a choice. You set your mind. Then in Psalm 119, verse 112, here it says, set your heart. Set your heart. The mind has to do with information, things that come and go that you see and hear with your senses. But the heart has to do with things you love, things that you have allowed to take up affection and emotional energy. So, for example, I've mentioned to you once before, I loved pork, absolutely loved pork. It was my favorite meat to eat of all. I mean, I would eat that any other time. Second was chicken, and after that was beef, all right? Those are my favorite meats to eat. So when I discovered that God said that pork is unclean, it was unhealthy, and that it was not His will for us to eat it, then I had to make some choices. I had to begin to choose to not eat pork, and that was hard at first because my heart craved it. I craved it. I loved it. I wanted it. First, I made a conscious decision I should not continue to eat pork. But it took a while for me to set my heart to not love it anymore. And that's true of all things in our life. We learn to like things. Many times we learn to like things that were not meant for us to like. Many things are like that. Alcohol, tobacco, to name a couple, or other types of drugs. We learn to like things. We learn to like social occasions and going certain places that we really shouldn't like to go. We learn to like it. Then it becomes a habit. It becomes our culture. It becomes our way of life. So the Bible says, set your mind, but also set your heart. You first choose to not do things and to not like things that are not good for you. And then it takes time, but over time, you change your heart as well. And this is why Ezekiel 36:26 is so important. I don't have it on the screen, but Ezekiel 36:26 says that God will give you a new mind and He will give you a new heart. As you choose to follow God and you choose to follow His way, His word, because it's so powerful, begins to transform the way you think and begins to transform what you love. And you start hating the things that you shouldn't like and you start loving the things that you should like. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it's a very interesting word there. He says, fix your thoughts. This is that word in the original implies a process. So fix your thoughts, he says. Begin to put into process things that enable you to keep your thoughts where they need to be. So, for example, let's say that your phone is a problem for you. Let's say that you're playing on your phone or texting on your phone or reading on your phone when you really shouldn't be. All right? So what do a lot of classrooms do? Well, a lot of kids don't like this, but a lot of classrooms say, you check in your phone when you come to my class. See, that's a process. You're fixing your thought. You're arranging your environment so that you can focus where you need to focus. And this is why the Bible says in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about separating yourself, and also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, where Jesus says cutting off the right arm and plucking out the right eye, which is a metaphor. It's a metaphor, everybody. Don't do that. I don't want to see you coming in here without an arm next week, okay? So I want you to have two eyes, but it's a metaphor, right? So he says, but in other words, whatever is not good for you, get it out of your life, all right? Cast it out of your life so that you can focus on the things that are good for you. See, here's the truth. As long as you are with the woman you shouldn't love, you are not going to love the woman you should love. Are you with me? And that's true in everything in your life. As long as you got the wine in the cupboard, you're not going to learn to like grape juice. As long as you allow the thing you shouldn't have to stay in your life, you are not going to like the things you should like. This is why Jesus said, get that stuff out of your life. You eliminate, and what? So what's the sermon about today? Focus, eliminate, and concentrate. All right. So let me go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Bringing every thought into submission to Christ. Bringing every thought into submission. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Submission to what? To whom? To God and to His Word. For the Christian, the Bible is the final authority of all things. Amen to that? The Bible is the final authority. What the Bible says is the way it is. But I like pink clouds. I'm sorry, but God didn't create pink clouds. But I love pink clouds, but God did not create pink clouds. But I want the clouds to be pink, but God did not create pink clouds. We bring everything into submission to God, to His Word. And then our thinking becomes clear and our hearts become true as we submit everything to Him and to His Word. And then, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, by beholding, we become changed. As we continue to look to God, to His Word, and submit our thinking to Him and to His Word, things change. This affects everything. It affects marriage. It affects kids, how we train our children. It affects school, how we conduct our classrooms. It affects what happens at church. A lot of things that go on in churches in the world are not the way God wants them to be. But because people have lost their view of Christ and their view of His Word, they do not see clearly. So Psalm 119, verse 9, we put the Bible above all other things. His Word is our guide. We put His Word and His law above all other things. So here's some practical suggestions. One family I know about, they decided to fast from all electronics. But they did. They fasted. They turned off the TV. Oh, wow. They put away all the video. They checked in their cell phones and turned off their computers. And they did that for 30 days. And they had kids, and some of them were teenagers. Yeah, but they all agreed to give it a try. And the teenagers responded when they were interviewed. This was a thing that was being followed by the news media in the local area. And so the reporters were checking in with them. So after the first day, they asked the teenagers, how's it going? I'm going to die. And then halfway through the week, this is torture. And after 1 week, the teenagers thought, I am going to be ruined for life. But then an interesting thing happened. There's something in the Bible about that 10-day thing, you know? After 10 days, at about the 11th or 12th day, when they were asked, how's it going? They said, well, it's not as bad as I thought it would be. We're finding ways. Instead of watching stuff, they started talking. They started playing together. They started inventing things that they had never thought of before. They found ways to interact with each other and with their world that were very interesting to them that they had completely missed because they were so focused on this little 3-by-6-inch screen, you know. And after a month, when they were interviewed, they weren't sure they wanted to go back. In fact, the 17-year-old girl said, "I don't want to go back." She said, "I like it the way it is now." She said, "My parents see me." Isn't that an interesting thing? So you might try minimizing the electronics in your life. Spend more time reading your Bible. And here I have a friend, very successful businessman, and he was way out there in the wrong area in his life after years went by. And he finally one day, it was like an epiphany, like a prodigal son epiphany. He sort of wakes up one day and he goes, "I do not like where I am, and I don't want to stay here, and I know I'm going to hell if I stay here." And he said, "I haven't read my Bible in years." So he looks around and he finds his Bible and he says, "Tomorrow morning, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read my Bible." And so he gets out his Bible and the next morning he sits there and he opens his Bible and he begins to read his Bible. And it is so boring, he cannot hardly even begin to even make himself do it. He said, "I think I spent a total of 5 minutes." And he said, "I shut my Bible and put it down." And he said, "Oh, this is torture, you know." But he realized what had happened, that his heart had grown cold toward God and his mind had become conditioned to like other things. And he said, "I've got to fight this. I have to eliminate and concentrate." And so finally, he said, after about 2 weeks of fighting with himself, it got better. There's something about that 10-day thing. I don't understand it. I'm not a psychologist, but there's something about that 10-day thing. So after 2 weeks, it was much better. And he was able finally to start reading his Bible. And he read more and more and more. And after a while, he couldn't get enough of it. And after a while, he didn't want to go to work because he wanted to keep reading his Bible. And it got better and better as time went by. So begin to develop prayer in your life. Prayer is the same way. I've worked with, as you can imagine, being a prayer leader for a number of years, which I never sought. I was shocked when they asked me to be a prayer leader in our denomination because I certainly didn't feel like I was any expert in that area. But as I've worked with people over the years, I've discovered that a lot of people have trouble with prayer. A lot of people. And prayer is the same way as I just described. Just start with little steps. Just set aside 5 minutes, and then maybe 5.5 minutes, and then maybe 6 minutes. And just take it easy, little by little, step by step, every day, and you'll discover that prayer will get better for you. Attend classes and seminars that help you develop skills instead of sitting behind a screen somewhere watching a movie. Get more involved in church activities and meetings. God gave us church for a reason. And as we come together and work together for common goals, many good things will happen. So it is Satan's goal to distract you from getting that A. It is Satan's goal to distract you from loving your spouse. It is Satan's goal to distract you from reaching a career goal that you could, from writing that book, or from getting that raise, or from acquiring that skill that will make you a step ahead of others. It's Satan's goal to ruin every area of your life by distracting you, by causing you to focus on stuff. In the parable of the seed, people that are distracted from getting where they need to be are the thorny ground hearers. The seed was planted in good ground and it began to grow, but weeds grew up and choked out the good seed. Those are the distractions of the world, the distractions that Satan brings into your life. And it's up to you to decide. And as this last week, I attended a seminar on single parenting. Very interesting, very insightful. And one of the things the lady said that would just blew me away is that 78% of the people in prisons in the United States were raised in a single-parent home. Now, why would that be? Because without two parents, the kids are more easily distracted. And they get distracted typically into things that are not good. And, of course, it starts small, but little by little they get distracted into more and more things. So what's the solution for that? Well, the solution for that is to bring more people into, if you're a single parent, to bring more things and more people into your life that help your kids focus on good things, especially human beings who can help mentor them. Now, there's a hymn in our hymn book that refers to all of this, and it's called Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. You remember that song? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear Him say. Happy place so near, so precious. May He find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Focus. It's amazing how making God's kingdom first in your life enables you to see other things more clearly. As we put Him first in our life, we are able to focus, eliminate the bad stuff, and focus on what is really good. I would like to leave you with this thought. In our world today, people who multitask are considered to be the best. Heroes, icons. But I have come to realize that most people are not good at multitasking, not even ladies. You have to focus on one important thing. And I do not believe that any of us are skilled enough, smart enough, superhuman enough to bring a multiple amount of things into our life and live to tell about it. We have to decide what's really important and let the world go to hell, literally, because that's where it's going. Let the world go and focus on the things that really matter. Can you say amen to that? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Jesus, our prayer this morning is that You enable us to eliminate and concentrate. Eliminate the bad and concentrate on the good. Help us, Lord, to spend more time in Your Word, remembering that You love us, that You are our Savior, that we have forgiveness and eternal life in You. Help us, Lord, to spend more time listening to You, Your Word, and concentrating on what's good, so that we remember that we have a heaven to win and a hell to shun. Help us, Lord, to focus on You and on Your Word so that we can understand clearly good choices to make and bad choices to shun. Bless every young person here, Lord, especially because their whole life is laying before them, a life of choices. Help them, Lord, to eliminate and concentrate on what is right and true and to choose the good path, to spend more time with their homework and less time on movies. Help them, Lord, to spend less time on texting and more time on listening. Give them the ability, Lord, to focus so that as they go through life, they will be successful. I pray that You will please guard all of our church members, whether they're here in this building today, Lord, or wherever they may be. Bless each of our church members as Satan daily seeks to complicate and distract their lives. Help them to stay on the straight and narrow path so that when You come, we will all be saved. This is our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.